In Matthew, the way that Matthew is constructed is that it's got a lot of big, heavy blocks of teaching in it. So you've got teaching, then you have Jesus working miracles, and you have teaching, and so on. Matthew 13 is one of these big blocks of teaching. It's kind of known as the big chapter of parables. So Matthew chapter 13, we're going to talk about one parable tonight. Matthew chapter 13, well, let's read 45, 46. It's a very quick one. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This parable is the same kind of line of thinking in verse 44. Just glance up to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. This is, to me, when you look at these parables, it's a perfect representation of a parable. A parable is something that you do to call alongside. Jesus is using this pearl of great price. He's going to use it to show that the kingdom of heaven is something that you ought to go and obtain no matter what it costs you. So that's the idea, the comparison, the pulling alongside. That's what a parable is. And here with this parable of great price, we're going to look at not necessarily the kingdom of heaven, but to kind of break it down into some constituent parts and look at it maybe a little bit more deeply as to what kind of pearls of great price that you can have in your life. Now, I think that pearls, to some respect, have kind of lost, and this is no pun, but pearls have kind of lost a little bit of the luster, mainly because, I guess, for a long, long time, they've been supplanted by diamonds. If you think about something that's valuable and it's a precious material, it's a precious stone, it's going to be a diamond. But pearls, you know, for a long, long time, were incredibly valuable. Maybe one of the things that has made pearls less valuable now is that we have what's called cultured pearls. And pearls can either be completely synthetic or they can be cultured. And cultured just basically, from my understanding, what cultured always meant to me is that men go along and they basically force a clam or a mussel to form a pearl. Natural pearls are the ones that just occur in nature. And you have a clam or a mussel, and those pearls just appear in them. Now, those are a lot more rare. And depending on what kind of type it is, as you can see there on your left, different types of them, Tahiti or South Sea or Akoya in Japan or freshwater, and the size of it, the way that again, the kind of the luster is, the color of it, they can be very, I didn't even realize they can be that many different colors. It makes them very valuable. Some of them are worth hundreds of dollars, some of them are worth $10,000 or more. A pearl of great price, you know, again, especially back then, was really, truly a pearl of great price. It was something incredibly special. Thinking along those lines, I want us to look at three things that can be extremely special thinking about the kingdom of heaven for you tonight. Something that you need to make sure that you're willing to give your all to have it, to hold it, to experience it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start with, I think, the most fundamental of them all, the salvation of great price. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a letter that Paul writes, and as Paul writes the letter, there's actually a relatively long introduction to it, but we get down to verse 9, which is kind of that last verse that's written before it transitions into what is going to be the body of the next few verses. In that ninth verse, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship is an agreement. Fellowship is an arrangement where we come together and we have everything in common. I think maybe the most classic place that you could go that really nails down what fellowship is, 1 John chapter 1. Go with me there. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read three verses, starting in verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So you can't have fellowship with God and do anything that you want. In verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." There's an agreement there. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." What lets me enter into that fellowship? Well, that's what's called salvation. And what lets me enter into that fellowship are the steps of salvation. Now, those steps, as I'll give them to you here in just a moment, but those steps culminate when someone is baptized into Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 is the first time that there was ever anything referred to as a church on the face of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, at the kind of the beginning of the passage, after a sermon was preached, they responded by wanting to know what they could do to get rid of their sins. They were told to repent and be baptized. In the 40th verse, they were told to save themselves from this perverse generation. They did that in verse 41 by being baptized. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they started entering into all of the elements of fellowship with one another, culminating, I believe, in verse 47, where it says that at that point, the Lord added to the church daily all of those who were being saved. So whether you look at church or whether you look at the number, it's still the same idea. All of these people were coming into the church. They were coming into the kingdom of God. They were coming into fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. Guys, that is a salvation of great price. Unfortunately, when we think about baptism, and I just look at this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's just make a couple of quick passes on baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." The purpose of it. "For the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "Baptism now saves us." And there's a lot of people, when we try to iron out exactly what salvation does and why salvation is of such a great price, what a lot of people do is they tell us that baptism, along with, but particularly baptism, is just something that is, as I've got here in the screen in front of you, an outward sign of this inward grace, meaning that you've already been saved. Well, God intended us to be in fellowship with one another. God intended for us to reach that fellowship. God intended for us to have our sins forgiven by going through a process. Now, some people object to the fact of calling it steps. Well, okay, let's talk about a process. So what process did people go through in order to reach salvation? What process did people go through in order to be saved, in order for it to be a pearl of great price? They had to hear the Word of God. Again, if I think about Acts chapter 2, they simply heard Peter preaching. That was the first time anyone had ever preached on the face of the earth with a view to bringing people into Jesus Christ. They had to hear. But they also believed. What I didn't go through was the 37th verse. We read the 38th verse. The 37th verse said that they were just cut to the heart. I mean, it really made an impact on them. They believed whatever Peter had said to them, which was proving that they had put Jesus to death on the cross, that really got to them. They believed it. They then realized they needed to repent, because Peter told them, you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized. Elsewhere, actually, just a short while later, a few pages later in the book of Acts, we've got the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch was told that he had to confess Jesus Christ. other people, other confessions, half a dozen confessions are made in the New Testament. And Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 said that confession is going to be a part of that process of salvation. Well, then, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Now, what's going to happen? You're going to receive the remission. Your sins will be remitted. They'll be taken away, and you'll be saved. So there's a lot of people who would say that, you know, one or two of these processes, but especially the process of baptism, there's nothing special to it. But guys, there is something special to it. It is something that we do in a response to what God commands us to do. There's people who have the issue, and we need to discuss, we need to talk about it, at least spend just a few moments, about talking of works of faith. Works of faith. There's people who say that whatever you would do, I just outlined all of these steps. There's going to be people who would come along and say, if you do anything in your salvation, you're not following the will of God. You're not doing salvation correctly. But again, there's a couple of different kinds of works. First of all, there are works that are just what I'm going to call meritorious. They give you merit, or you work them to a merit that's then accrued to you. You do something really, really good. So say maybe that you decided to donate a lot of money. Public library, let's say something. That's a meritorious work. You know, you would be seen in the community. Maybe you'd have some kind of placard put at the library. You'd be seen in the community as doing something really good. That's good for people to do. If they can do things like that, they ought to do them. But the point is, doing things like that aren't going to save us. And it doesn't matter if we're able to give $1,000 to the public library, or we can give $10,000, or we can give $300 million and build a hospital. It doesn't matter. You can't do enough of that stuff in order to save you. But what you can do is just what God tells you to do. And those steps that we outlined, every one of them are there in Acts chapter 2, except one confession, and that's just a few pages over. But every one of those steps, that's what God tells you to do. When you respond and you do it, you're just doing the will of God. You're not doing something that you've dreamed up. You're not doing something that someone else has told you to do, some other human has told you to do. You're doing what God tells you to do. And when you do that, what's going to be the result? If you'll notice, Randy and I didn't collaborate on this at all. In number 408, his selection for the invitation song, Cleanse Me, if you'll look in, it has a scripture reference of Psalm chapter 51, verse 2, where it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You go back to Psalm chapter 51, it's actually full of language. It has, for example, the idea of being washed thoroughly from iniquity, cleansed from sin. You go down a little bit further in the Psalm, verse 7, if you're there, it talks about being whiter than snow. It talks about having your iniquities blotted out, down in verse 10. It talks about having a clean heart. All of this imagery. You know, why is it of such a great price? Because I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I've had my iniquities blotted out, I've had everything that was bad and evil and sinful and condemning me in my life taken away. If you bring it into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, for example, my heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. I've got it taken away. It's a salvation of great price, because I can go on my way rejoicing. I told you about Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch actually ends, or just about ends, in verse 39. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. Because he had found the pearl of great price in salvation. That's why if you're not saved, you need to talk to us tonight to find out how to be saved and to know how to be saved. For us to dig deeper into how you can secure salvation the way that God directs. That's the pearl of great price. But kind of going along with it, once you become saved, that leads to another pearl of great price. And this is what I'm just simply going to refer to as the life of great price. And there's kind of three elements that I want to talk about in this. The first one is just simply the great character. The great character of great price, if you want to think about it this way. The character of great price. Character just means everything. Your integrity, your worth ethic, your loyalty, your priorities, your conduct. Everything that kind of adds into that all together. What's the gospel do? What does being saved do? Well, if it's done right, it changes you. And I want us to see that. Let's notice in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Well, I tell you what, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 this morning. Let's just look at it one more time and then move on and talk about Timothy himself. Here's Paul telling Timothy this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So, Timothy had already had a good character, a good reputation. Acts chapter 16, this is where I was originally headed. Look in Acts chapter 16. You see in Acts chapter 16, here's what it says about Timothy. Then he came, this is Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. That's our first introduction to Timothy. Our first introduction to Timothy. And you can see right there, Paul already thought a lot of this young man. But let's fast forward. In fact, let's fast forward several years. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. And now let's kind of think about in Philippians chapter 2 what Paul thought about him just several years later. In Acts chapter 16, this is the time when Paul is taking Timothy and he's saying, okay, now come along with me and you're going to be kind of my right-hand man. Now in Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 19. He's talking about Timothy. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. There's a beautiful statement about the Old Testament patriarch Abel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, you have that beautiful phrase that he being dead, he still speaks, meaning that even though Abel was dead, his faith that he had, the integrity in wanting to do the will of God, it still, as it were, spoke. So here was Timothy, long, long, long dead. But because his life is recorded in the pages of the New Testament, Abel's as well, what are they still doing? They're still speaking to us. And they're telling us that if you want to find a pearl of great price, make it the character that's defined and that is dedicated to Jesus Christ. That'll be a pearl of great price. So another thing that kind of comes to mind as far as life is concerned is just simply the fact of how our lives have been changed completely. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. As you're turning to Mark chapter 14, just think about it in this respect. A lot of people measure their life by the accolades that they receive, by what they do. Maybe somebody wants, think about the public library. Maybe someone wants the library named after them, wing of the library. We, back in my hometown, my hometown has pretty much on the compass points four roads that lead out of it, north, south, east, and west, to four different towns. Two of those highways are named, the John Bragg Highway and the Jim Cummins Highway. And both of those individuals were Tennessee lawmakers, and both of them came from the area that I'm from Woodbury. So in commemoration of them, they named the roads after them. And there's a lot of people who live their lives and they think, you know, that's kind of the upper echelon of me making a mark on humanity. And it definitely is a mark. But I want to show you something different. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Guys, this is right down to the wire of where Jesus is about to be crucified. Mark chapter 14, we're going to start in the third verse. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask, she poured it on his head, but there were some there who were indignant among themselves, and they said, well, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. That was a lot of money back then. And given to the poor, they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. It wasn't a big work. That what she did pour over him was very, very expensive. But she's done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But to me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. I think that's key. She's done what she could. Now, what she could probably seemed like a very, very small gesture. It was expensive, but it was a very small gesture. But look how he responds to it. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. So Jesus sees in what this woman does significance for what was going to come in the very, very near future. But it gets even better. Because in that ninth verse, he says, assuredly, I say to you that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, including tonight, that what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. And it is. We just did it because we just read it. And it is a memorial to her. And why was that? Because she met Jesus and it changed her life. She started thinking about different things. She sees this man, but he's more than a man, and she responds to that. Is that not, simply put, what we ought to do? But we see Jesus, who's crowned with glory and honor. We react to that. The reaction that we have to that is that we change our lives. People who become real, true Christians, that change is a big change in their lives. And when it's done, it becomes a memorial. It may not be as grandiose as the wing on the library, but I'll tell you what, it sure is important on the face of the earth. Just consider, there's a bunch of passages that we could go to. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. Let me just give you this one as we move along. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. In thinking about Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, here's what it says about something like this. It says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. How is your name going to be remembered? Because to me, again, in kind of thinking about this, this is this third element of another of these pearls of great price, a name. Proverbs chapter 22, let's look. Proverbs chapter 22. What is someone's name? Well, someone's name is linked to their character, and someone's name is linked to their life. You can't really pull one from the other because, again, they all flow together. So while this is one point with three different parts, in reality, the three different parts all work together. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it reads, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I think about a practical aspect of this. Acts chapter 6. Let's look in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you've got in Acts chapter 6, this situation, it's a situation that the church faced. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it kind of lays it out. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So you kind of had an issue between these two ethnic groups, these two ethnicities, and they were trying to figure this out. One felt like the other was kind of being neglected. Here's what was done. Verse 2, then the 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve table. The apostles were out preaching. And they basically made the case, we need to keep preaching. That's the work we need to do right now. But let's find people who can do this fairly and equitably. Now look in verse 3. This is a verse I want you to see. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So here's brethren instructed. You know, pull out people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, to people that we can appoint over this business. And you know, it raises a question. If someone has to look at, if someone's got to give a determination of your character, maybe they'll have to give that determination when they're asked to do it at a funeral. What would their determination of your life be? Would it be something like this? Would it be someone who was of good reputation, maybe full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom? It could go the other way. Titus chapter 1, let's look in verse 12. Titus chapter 1, looking in verse 12. Sometimes this verse is used to kind of prove the idea that the Bible uses other sources and we kind of leave it at that. Let's look at it more in its original thought. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. What about this? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They made a name for themselves. But so did those individuals in Acts chapter 6 who were chosen to do the good work of the Lord. And the question is, what's going to be your reputation? What's going to be your name? Because part of this pearl of great price is the idea, this reputation, this life, this character that we have all rolled into one. That is a pearl of great price. But let's go on to our last one. And that is the hope of great price. The hope of great price. The idea of hope. The book of Romans. So a lot of us are familiar with the book of Romans, but some of us aren't. The book of Romans is a very structured book. It's a very argumentative book in this sense that it is structured to start a case at the beginning, make that case all the way through it, proving it, in essence, at the end of it. That's what I mean by a structured argument. It doesn't get mean and yell at people. It's a structured argument. However, one of the little gems about the book of Romans is that it is absolutely chocked full of references to hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Look with me in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, getting close to the end of the book as Paul is kind of winding down and moving toward the final greetings. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is hope? Well, simply put, hope is a confident expectation to receive something. It's a confident expectation to receive something. The hope for a Christian is going to be heaven. And again, it's just amazing how many times that Romans talks about hope. Let's move backwards. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Look with me in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. There Paul says, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, all of these wonderful, beautiful, if I may say so, character traits that we all need to have. One of them that's thrown in, is someone who rejoices in hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, going backwards again. Romans chapter 5, looking in verse 5, here's what it says. Now hope doesn't disappoint. Hope doesn't disappoint. Some versions say that hope isn't put to shame, or it doesn't put us to shame. What does it mean? It means that hope is not going to disappoint us. Heaven isn't a fantasy. And I'll tell you why. I'll make it quick. It's because Jesus Christ isn't a fantasy. We know that Jesus Christ lived. It literally is. I mean, you can find a lot of things that can be debated and discussed in the New Testament. There's just no end of them. We've had a bunch of lessons about stuff like that. We will continue to have a bunch of lessons about stuff like that. But one thing that people have just absolutely given up on and have now just pretty much stated with certainty is that Jesus Christ was an actual individual who lived on the face of the earth. I mean, there's just not people out there. There's not learned, seriously minded people who are out there saying, guys, Jesus is just all dreamed up. I don't know why you're still believing in him. He was a real person. Now, if he was a real person, I have to start believing what the evidence says about him. Now that I know that he's real, what did the evidence say about it? Well, the evidence starts saying and starts building a case, again, defended both biblically and extra-biblically, that he was an individual who could work miracles. One source outside of the Bible, it was a hostile source, called him a magician. I don't take a whole lot of offense at that because I see it for what it is. Here was someone hostile to Jesus Christ, by the way, who still had to admit that what he did was beyond the realm of this world. Jesus was real. Jesus was verified in what he did. We had a lesson about the resurrection last Sunday. Brethren, he rose from the dead, and once he rose from the dead, he instituted for all of us a path for all of us to rise from the dead. What is that? That's hope. The confident expectation to receive something. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I've got that scripture on the screen for you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father after this life is over. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you want something that's maybe, arguably I'm going to say it this way. If you want something that's maybe even more to the point, go to Hebrews chapter 6. I don't mention Hebrews chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 much. I probably should mention it more, but Hebrews chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 real fast. It says, this hope, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And it's talking about this veil in figurative language. It's talking about behind the veil, beyond the realm of the physical world, of the physical universe. When we talk about going beyond the veil, we're going beyond the veil of the atmosphere on the earth, beyond outer space, beyond deep space, beyond the veil, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We follow him. We follow him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, to kind of bring this a little bit full circle, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 talks about the hope of his calling. Remember in that first point, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we are called by God, and we're called by God through Jesus Christ. The hope of our calling. Guys, it's heaven. The world needs hope. It does. The world needs hope. So I could pick a lot of really, really big, high-level ideas about what the world needs. The world needs God. The world needs Jesus Christ. The world needs salvation from their sins. The world needs to act better toward each other. I could pick a dozen of them. But one that is, I believe, particularly useful to focus on is that the world needs hope. In Philippians 3, verse 20, it's the last one we'll talk about. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul, in describing, you know, what's going to happen to us, if you look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So He has this power. And because He's able to subdue all things to Himself, He has the power to bring about the resurrection, the transformation of our physical body into a body of glory, into a body that's fit for a realm beyond this physical one. But what gets me there? Yes, Jesus gets me there, and obedience gets me there, and perseverance gets me there, and self-control gets me there. But hope gets me there. That's why the world needs hope. The world needs to be able to look at these scriptures. Again, verified scriptures. Scriptures that have the finger of God in them. Scriptures with provenance. You know, scriptures that are tested and tried and true. Scriptures that tell us what? That there is hope. If you want to think about a pearl of great price, yes, indeed, it's the kingdom. But it's also hope. And you kind of layer all of this together. This pearl of great price, the idea of the kingdom of God, all kind of lays into the fact that in the kingdom of God, I enjoy this salvation. I enjoy this new, renewed, rebuilt, restored life, a different life than a lot of people on the earth live. And that I can live it because I have hope. And when you think about it that way, and when you put it all together in that fashion, it really is a pearl of great price. I hope that's the way that you see it. Again, no pun intended with that, but I do hope that's the way that you see it. I hope that you can leave tonight with the confident expectation of something beyond this life. But if you can't, if you believe in your heart deep down that you can't do that, then you need to talk to us. Now, we have time. I referenced the fact of Randy's invitation song, number 408, "Cleanse Me." We're going to sing it in just a second. So as we sing it, you got the time, the chance, the opportunity to come up here and talk with me. Or you can talk with me afterwards. I'll be right back out there by the door. You can talk to me then. To talk about what can I do for salvation. How can it change my life? How can I live in hope? That's going to be these pearls of great price, these pearls that you need, desperately so. Because Jesus said, whatever it takes, you need to get it. And I love the way that Jesus constructed the parable, because once a merchant found it, man, he didn't stop. No second guessing, no second thoughts. He just went out and sold all that he could so that he could obtain it. He knew it was that important. He knew it was that valuable. That's what we want for you. And it can be, if you'll talk with us. Let's give you that opportunity now while we stand and we sing.